Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 24. We're going to be studying Lord's Day 19, which speaks of the rule of Christ over this world. Here in Ephesians 4, we see how that works out in this new unity that we see in the body of Christ. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's now turn to Lord's Day 19. Page 26 in the back of your hymnals. Lord's Day 19. Why the next words? And sitteth at the right hand of God. Christ ascended into heaven there to show that he is head of his church and that the Father rules all things through him. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Beloved in the Lord, what's the central goal of your life? What motivates you to keep working? What motivates you in holidays? What motivates you to enjoy your family? To come to church? What's at the center? Paul in Ephesians tells us what should be the motivation of all these things. Our unity. First, we are united to Christ. This unity is defined by our incorporation into Him. We're one with Christ. We are given the identity of Christian. In the same way, we might be Canadian or Dutch, or in the way in which we are given our family name. This same unity is expressed in our desire to be united with one another. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is the gospel of our Lord's ascension. Theologians often divide Christ's ascension into two parts, his ascension and his session, or we might say his reign, which happens seated at the right hand of God. The Catechism talks about the first, the ascension, in Lord's Day 18, and the second in Lord's Day 19. What's he doing? That's the question of the Catechism. What's he doing as he rules from the throne of God? Colossians 1 verse 19 tells us that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace by the blood of his cross. The good news of the cross of Christ and his resurrection can be summed up in the simple news that Jesus is Lord. In a sense, that's the gospel right there. You're safe if you trust in Him as your King. You're safe if you trust in Him to provide you with justice. He's the one who gave Himself up for you. I bring you the word of the Lord under the theme, Our Lord Jesus Christ rules over all things until the end. We're going to see the comfort of Christ's lordship, the comfort of Christ's gifts, and the comfort of Christ's judgment. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul proclaims this gospel once again. He quotes Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He has already mentioned this in Ephesians 1, 20 to 22. He, the Father, raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and has given him as head over all things to the church. Sin, death, and hell, they held the human race captive. And Christ conquered them in his death. Their enslavement, the captivity which we were held in, that's no longer powerful. That's why it says he made captivity captive. What's suggested here is a triumphal entry into heaven. You can think of a Roman emperor who had won a great battle. He would then have a triumphal procession into the city. Behind him would be the captives that he had taken in battle. Now, Christ didn't actually bring these enemies of the human race into heaven, but the fact that he now rules demonstrates that they are bound. Christ has bound our enemies, and he watches that they do not hurt those who are in his care. He's over those principalities now. Christ is in heaven for the sake of all who believe in him. The fact that he is there and ruling, it demonstrates his victory. That's what the Catechism argues in question and answer 50. Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is the head of his church and that the Father rules all things through him. We can think of the distinction that's commonly made between V-Day and D-Day. When Britain and the U.S. stormed the beaches of Normandy, the battle was decisive. The fact that the Allies were going to beat the Axis was clear, but there was a lot of work left to do before the Germans were fully defeated. The fact that Christ has won that decisive battle, that victory day, is demonstrated by the fact that Christ is in heaven. He does not need to physically lead his troops on earth. God has put all things under his feet. Meanwhile, his church is the instrument to complete the conquest that has already been decided. We can quote another passage, Hebrews 2, verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, right now, we don't see all things put under him. We don't see all things under Christ yet. That will only be seen when he comes back to judge the living and the dead. Meanwhile, he works through his church to reconcile all things to himself. He works through weakness to bring that righteous kingdom into being. The holy Jerusalem, the place of life, slowly descends in order that the church's continual prayer may be answered. May your kingdom come. Therefore, we rejoice in a very real sense. All's right with the world because Christ is our Lord. We can have joy and hope in him. And this hope, it seems out of place in the grisly reality that the world sometimes presents us. We can think of works of unspeakable wickedness that are happening right now. Christians are crucified in the Middle East. You can think of Russia and the nations of South America. They're characterized by churches that are bound in superstition and enslaved to false doctrines. In the West, we welcome practicing homosexuals into our pulpits. Some churches are even happy to have atheists in their pulpits. Even our conservative churches seem to be bound in endless fights over minor points of doctrine and seem to be turning more and more inward rather than letting our light shine in this world. But we can have hope and joy nonetheless. We believe in the promises, not in our own understanding of the circumstances. We need to remember, this isn't through our own work. If it was merely the work of the church to bring Christ's work to fruition, to make Christ's work fruitful, our efforts, they would be fruitless. But Christ rules. That's hope. That's a sure hope. Look to him before all other things. He fills you. He brings you to completion. The perfect man that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. When we're not looking at him, it's easy to fall into a dismal pessimism about the future of the church. We forget the teaching of Scripture. You see, it's through suffering that the Lord brings triumph. It's through weakness that he will bring strength. That's what he shows in his own life. After the cross comes a crown. Peter, in his letter, tells us to follow in our Lord's footsteps. That's 1 Peter 3. He calls us to suffering in order to establish strength. In suffering, we may be joyful. We may sing to God because we are the chosen instrument to unite those who love him into him. Christ ascends into heaven, bringing captives in his train, so that he may give gifts to men. That's the comfort of Christ's gifts. Those gifts are the subject of question and answer 51. Through his Holy Spirit, says the question and answer, Christ gives gifts to his members. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who joins us all together so that we might pursue unity together. He's the one who equips each one of us with the gifts we need to bring the body together. We're to use these gifts for the edification of the body. That means for the building up of one another. That means we're called to service of one another. We're to strengthen one another in our calling as Christian. In our reading today, it's particularly the gifts of leadership that are emphasized. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is particularly a calling to the leaders of the church to give themselves for the sake of the church. They are to ensure that the church continues to look for leadership from the Word of God. They're to teach from that Word. They defend that Word from those who are outside. This is done so that the members of the church may not be moved by the winds of the various teachings. Various teachings that are trying to attract us away from Christ. They're offered by many types of men. Teachings which are anti-scriptural or undermine Scripture. It's the Spirit who gives these gifts. He desires us to share what the Lord taught us through Scripture. And the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, their life is dedicated to this. In doing this, when any of us do this, whether we are encouraging a brother or sister to do good, whether we are addressing a brother or a sister in the hope to correct a false understanding about Scripture or something else, we do so in love. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, it's love. We see that all through Ephesians 4 as well. Do this in love. Do that in love. We're called to demonstrate that love to one another. We do so in order to bring ourselves to greater unity. That's what the Spirit is doing. He's binding us together. He's bringing us all to maturity in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire to be one with Christ is closely followed by our desire to be one with each other. The goal is unity. We might say peace with God and with my neighbor. The means is love. Is this your goal? The Lord Jesus has provided you with the Spirit for this purpose, to attach you to Himself. He gives you gifts for that purpose so that you might promote the unity of the saints. Do you use your gifts for that purpose? Part of Christ's calling was to break the dividing line between Jews and Gentiles. He did this through His suffering. Right now, He's breaking that same dividing wall between nations, between black and white, between man and wife, between fathers and children, between churches. Many of us have been fortunate to see some of those walls fall between the Canadian Reformed and the United Reformed. Where there was animosity and fear, there's now often good fellowship. This is a good thing. Let's not neglect working toward the unity of all the saints. We begin where we stand now. We pursue unity with our spouse, with our families, with the members of our church, with the members of churches that are nearby. We also seek unity by continuing the work of bringing the nations in. We all are called to examine ourselves and see where we are best qualified to work. What gifts are given to you by the Spirit? Discuss this with your friends and family. They know you best. Discuss this with your elders. They're chosen by God and gifted for the task of ruling and teaching within this congregation. And this is a word for both men and women. The Bible is quite clear that only men may be called to preaching and to authoritative teaching. Both of these happen within the corporate worship of the church. But the call to use one's gifts for the good of the saints belongs to both. Paul teaches us that the woman is the glory of a man. She pictures the bride of Christ, who on the final day will be revealed as the glory of Christ. She, as well as the man, is called to the edification of the saints. That's a question for all of us then. How can you be used for God's purposes? What gifts of the Spirit manifest themselves in you? Another gift that is given in Christ, according to the Catechism, is His protection. We can think back to Zechariah 2. Zechariah promises to the dispersed Jews that God will surround them with a wall of fire. It's the same today. We can trust that the Father numbers the hairs of our head. Jesus in John 10 reveals that He is the good shepherd. Those who are incorporated into Him, those who bear His name and call on Him in faith, will be surrounded by that protection. If He is Lord, He will ensure that our souls are kept safe for that final day. Remember once again His promise in Romans 8, neither death nor life nor any created thing can separate me from the love of Christ. Now the Lord, who is our shepherd, is also our judge. That's the subject of question and answer 52. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Does this question instill fear in us? It shouldn't. The Catechism's words suggest that this is no fearsome thing for the Christian. In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. And this is This is very real for the author of the Catechism. he may have experienced that persecution he's talking about there. He may have known people who experienced that persecution. He probably knew people who later died for Christ. But he could look to Jesus as a certain hope of his final destination. We're going to be judged by the very one we pursue unity with. We're going to be judged by the one who has died for us. That's no cause to fear, but a cause to rejoice. Christ is Lord. As Lord, he is judge. That is one of the reasons we don't look for glory in this life. That's why we don't seek vengeance in this life. Because we know that our Lord, he's judge, and he will vindicate us at the end of time. He'll defend us. We have a purpose. According to Paul in Ephesians 4:24, we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We have purpose, we have a goal, and we have a light and a certainty in our lives. Meanwhile, the Gentiles, they walk in futility. To them, Christ the judge is a fearsome thing. They give themselves over to uncleanness and greediness. Even when they persecute us and attack us, there is something pitiable about their state. They're in slavery. They're living in hatred of God. And they will be given their reward. They will be condemned to everlasting punishment. We could have been like them. It's only by God's grace that we are rescued from that horrible end. This should give us all the more energy to desire to bring them into the unity and thereby the certainty that we may enjoy in our Lord Jesus Christ. We, on the other hand, have light. We know what our end is. The Catechism triumphantly declares that he takes me and all his saints with him into heaven. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. He is a long-suffering and faithful Lord. He loves. He showed you the ultimate love. He died for you, offering his blood to cover all your sins. And we'll enjoy the presence of that great love in heaven with him. Christ is raised to the right hand of God. All things are put under his feet. Therefore, pursue unity, the reconciling of all things in him. You've been united with him who has broken down the dividing wall between men and continues to do so. He's reconciling all things to himself. Live in this hope and this certainty. Jesus provides with you with his Spirit, who teaches you through the Word and through the sacrament, that you really may have a clean conscience before your judge. It just so happens that your eternal judge is Jesus Christ. So we shout it on the streets and proclaim it on the rooftops. Jesus is Lord. We have certainty of salvation in him. All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, you show us once again that you are Lord, you rule. More than that, you hide us in yourself. You bring us to unity in you. We are amazed that you have done such great things. Work in us by your Spirit so that we may also may demonstrate that unity, that desire to be one with all the saints in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.